It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The second hour, we're looking at this section that we've called Identifying and Witnessing to the Cults. It's one of those subjects that, in a way, I'd be glad when we're finished with it. On the other hand, it's so pertinent to the day in which we live. Perhaps it's something that people would rather not discuss, but it is important. And sadly, we see that across America, and for that matter around the world, we have a plethora, that means a whole bunch, of cults and religions that are antagonistic to God, to His plan, to His word, and to His Christ, and certainly to His people. And so we see that it's important for us, on the one hand, to not spend all of our time on the cults, because we could go on for weeks and weeks and weeks and trying to figure out what's wrong with each of these organizations from the standpoint of the Bible, which is our basis for all truth and reality. It just goes on and on. You could take any one of these, just the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witness, the Catholic Church, and you can go on and on and on over the things that are in error in terms of their teaching. And it would just spend many hours on each one of these. And it's not important to do that, which is why I've put this category together so we can see the similarities. And we're going to even conclude with some principles at the end just to see the differences again. But to sum it up, obviously, we have a works-based life to give salvation if they believe in that, or to gain the approval of a higher power, or to gain entrance into some euphoria in the distant future, or whatever it is. But again, it's all works-based, whereas faith alone in Christ alone is simply faith-based, and it's based on the finished work of Christ, which is explained only and solely and clearly in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Seems to be very simple on the surface, yet people have confounded this beyond anything recognizable. And every day, in every way, everywhere around the world, somebody's coming up with a new cult of some sort or other. And Judy just mentioned she read something last night to me I hadn't heard. So there's a new thing coming down the pike. We'll tell you about it a little bit later. And so just when you think it's safe to get into the water, as they used to say about the shark, here they come. And so they're out there, they're waiting for you, and so Christians are the ones that most of the cults prey on. They try to get you into their system of ritual and their system of believing whatever it is that they believe, their writings and so forth, maybe prophets and on and on and on. And so they're trying to prey on Christians. They also prey on the ignorant. And when I mean ignorant, is not stupid people, but is ignorance. There's a difference between stupidity and ignorance. You know, ignorance can be corrected. Stupidity, not much you can do about it. You know, stupidity is something you choose to be. Ignorance simply means you don't know. And so we have so many people that are ignorant of the truth and the reality. It's not because they're stupid. They just don't know, or they don't care to know. That's where the stupidity comes in. To me, I want to know, is this real? Can I check this out? Is there any basis in fact for the things I'm believing? And yet people believe the craziest, goofiest stuff with a shred or even not a shred of evidence. Somebody told me, and off you go into the weeds. And it happens to even good, what we would call Christians who have been saved, and yet they get sucked into these things. And as I said at the first hour, my first comment is, where do I start? I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds. Larson, in his book, has 80 cults, and he doesn't have them all listed. There was a project in California called Spiritual Counterfeits Project. I don't even know if they're still in existence. I used to subscribe to their newsletter, and every month they had a new cult. Every month they had it, and then it would debunk it and show you what they were teaching and so forth. And it just goes on and on. Now, there are some major ones that we know of, you know, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, some of those that have hundreds of thousands and maybe in some cases millions of people that are adherents, again, without a shred of evidence. And it's just a total ignorance that's out there. Talk show host Rush Limbaugh, you may know, one of the things that he coined the phrase, and everybody's picked up on it, is low information. And that's really not just politically low information, but in terms of spirituality, people have low information. Today, more than ever, even in this country where Bibles are plentiful, most houses have two or three or more, and yet people do not know the Bible, don't look at the Bible, couldn't tell you the first Bible story. And when you mention Bible characters, they're not even sure, you know, if he was the guy with the ark or the burning bush or whatever, and they don't know the Bible stories even, let alone the theology, let alone principles to live by. And yet everybody says, I just don't know why this is happening. I don't know how to live my life. I don't know what to do in this situation. And they reject the only source of truth, which is right here. And look at y'all. 2 dozen people maybe that come in this church. Churches that have hundreds and even thousands of people where nothing is being taught substantially. It's all emotion. It's all ritual. It's all things that do not lead to either eternal life or the blessings in this life. And it's tragic. But there we are. And so we press on. And I do want to make sure that we do not have any casualties here. And that, of course, is where we start. And so the things that I used as passages in the previous class was that evil men go from bad to worse, according to 2 Timothy 3:13. So that's a great phrase. That should probably be at the top of your study. Evil men go from bad to worse. And we're in that day now. And then, of course, we know that the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect us from the evil one, that's Satan and his plan, which is evil policy. And therefore, if you have the word of God, God will honor his word in your life now and forever, guaranteed. The other one that I like from the Old Testament is Jeremiah 5, 29 through 31. By the way, the Lord is faithful. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:3, and we'll see that coming up shortly. This one, of course, is in Jeremiah 5, 29 through 31. I quoted it many times. It's another one of my favorites about the day in which we live. Listen to this again. The prophets prophesy falsely. Prophets would be the false prophets, the heretics, those who start their own religion out there. The prophets prophesy falsely. And this is in Jeremiah's day, B.C. And here it is, A.D., 2000 plus, and it's the same thing. And the priests rule on their own authority. The priests were those who administered the rituals within Judaism, and they go by their own authority, not the authority of God, but they rule on their own authority. And it says, and my people love it so. That's the phrase. My people love it so. People love these cults. They would rather die in that cult than look at reality and face the fact that there's no evidence for what they're believing. And yet, I've seen people in the Catholic Church. I've seen Mormons. They don't care what the facts are. They don't care what the truth is. I'm first and foremost a Catholic, regardless of anything. I'm a Mormon, and I'm not changing no matter what. And so it's not a question of evidence. You know, people say, well, if I just give them enough evidence, they'll change. Not necessarily. Some of them, it doesn't matter what evidence. They have a feeling. And they feel this is right. I just feel this. Even the Mormons will say, you have a burning in the bosom. Well, I've had that too, but it was from something I ate, you know. You can't depend on that. It may just be gas, you know. And so a burning in your bosom, and then when you quiz them about Joseph Smith, you quiz them about particulars, they go, well, I just know because I have this burning in my bosom, you know. And I go, gee, you have gas? What's your problem? You know. But it's emotion. It's feeling. They just feel it's right. Well, I'm sure people in the Nazi regime felt that Hitler was right. In fact, many of the Catholics, he even claimed to be a Catholic, for heaven's sakes. And people that are in these various cults, they feel they're right, and yet they're totally wrong. Can that many people be wrong? Yes, they can. Look what happened to Christ, the Roman Empire, the Jews, everybody in that day rejected him. They put him on the cross. Yes, he died. No one caused him to die. He is the one who allowed himself to be placed there, but everyone in the human race was responsible. There was none that came to his aid. In fact, even Peter, loyal follower, when they said, well, you're one of his, he said, man, no, I don't know the man. I don't know him. You know, and he chickened out. You think, you know, Peter, tough guy, you know, ready to fight for Jesus. But when push came to shove, I don't know the man. Who's this? kind of thing. So anyway, people love it so. All right, we looked at last time, point number 7, and I noticed an error, another one, you know, and it's not a perfect work, but it's getting there. And so I have 2.7s. Point 7, the first one was, who is the real Jesus Christ, the humanity and deity? I don't know if you have a copy that I changed it, but the next point is also 7, should be 8. So point 8 is, what are the major Christian cults? That's almost an oxymoron because they're not Christian, but they're so-called Christian. They're so-called Christian, but they are cults. And the reason we say Christian is because they use the Bible, or I should say misuse the Bible, as part of their ritual and rule. They don't believe the Bible, but they use portions of it and say that's what the Bible says, misconstruing it either in the English or even sometimes in the original language. Because of errors in interpretation of the text. Now, what I have here, of course, and I brought them last week, are 3 books. Walter Martin's book, Kingdom of the Cults, J. Van Ballen's book, Chaos of the Cults, and Bob Larkin in his book, Larson's book on the cult. He has specifically 80 of them in his book, and the others have a varying number of the major cults, but obviously not exhaustive. I've listed down here a few, depending on which copy you have. I have about 19 of these that use to some degree or another the Bible, okay? And some of them you're familiar with, some maybe not. And then point 8, which is actually point 9, this refers to religions, which are really cults, because they reject the Bible, and they reject God and His Christ and everything that we believe, and they take some other form, usually what we call spiritism or mysticism for its own sake. They're just mystical, and therefore, they may deal with the so-called mediums. In the Old Testament, they were called the mediums and the wizards, or the witches and the wizards, and the ones who peep and mutter. That means that they were speaking with a demon, which was called the Engaster Muthos demon, which gave them like a voice of that particular person. It wasn't their own, so your normal voice. But then you talk like this, as if you were speaking with another voice, and so the demon would use the person as a ventriloquist would use a dummy, and the intended thought there is the same. The medium is the dummy, and the demon speaks through that person as a ventriloquist would speak through a wooden-headed puppet, you see. And so what they would do then, of course, is that they would pretend to be some person from the past, such as Jesus or Paul or John. Many of them do this, and then people who listen to them either write what they hear. Sometimes they're actually what they call automatic writing, where they're in a trance and they just write as the demon speaks to them. Much of these cults that go beyond Christendom, but some that are in so-called Christian cults, actually appeal to this medium or trances, and the same idea applies. So basically that's what's going on. I'm going to just kind of go through it quickly here, and hopefully in this last time that we have, there's so much I could cover, and I won't be able to do it all, but we'll look at some of the major ones. In terms of the ones up in the point 8 there, formerly point 7, Mormonism, the Catholic Church are probably the two most important ones in terms of numbers. Perhaps after that, Jehovah's Witness and Christian Science. Those are the ones that we probably hear the most of, the Jehovah's Witness, because they pound on your door, and then they're followed the next day by the Mormon who come pounding on your door, and the Catholic Church doesn't, but they, of course, have their own system working in the Catholic schools and bringing up the children into that particular faith. Christian Science and some of the others not perhaps as well known. Worldwide Church of God, Anglo-Israelism, started by Herbert Armstrong, later, it was another Armstrong, his son, and it was finally abandoned, I believe. From what I heard, the organization eventually went grace-oriented, although I'm not sure that that's actually true. Unity School of Christianity is a Gnostic cult. Gnosticism takes wisdom as the basis of reality and theology rather than the Word of God. It's a false wisdom, but it's human wisdom that is the basis for that. Now, I put Seventh-day Adventists with a question mark because they, generally speaking, believe in faith alone. alone and Christ alone, but as John MacArthur and some others, what we would consider fundamentalist Christians, backload the salvation with works. So you're saved, but you're saved by faith alone and Christ alone, but, and then you have to show your works or we won't believe that you were saved. Some of them believe that you can actually lose your salvation. Others would question whether you were ever saved. And this, of course, is John MacArthur. Although we don't include him as a cultist, we would believe that that is errant theology. And he has written the gospel according to John MacArthur, which it is. And it is not biblical, of course. But at any rate, we have the Seventh-day Adventist. And somebody was telling me, for example, I think Dorothy was saying she sang there one time, and she sang about hell. And the Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in hell. And that was her last visit to the Seventh-day Adventist church. They haven't invited her back. And so, you know, these people, sometimes you assume, well, Seventh-day, they're Christians, but they have some aberrant theology sometimes, and they don't believe in hell. And the scripture is clear that there's an eternal burning lake of fire. There is Sheol and Hades, where the dead are now. And, of course, the unbelievers are in torments, and that's fire. And there is a place for the dead now. There's a place in eternity. Revelation clearly says that they will be cast into the lake of fire forever. So how say you, no hell, no eternal destiny in the lake of fire? And yet people teach and believe these things, and you think they're Christians, and then they come up with something like that. So it's questionable as to their theology. Their eschatology is really fouled up. From what I remember, without going into detail, they have 1,000 years where Satan rules. I'd say he's in pretty doing a good job now. I don't think he needs another 1,000 years. And so they got 1,000 for Satan and another 1,000 for Christ. So they have a lot of things jumbled up in the future, what we call eschatology. Destiny America is one you don't hear too much. This actually is British Israelism by any other name, which says that the 10 lost tribes, the Northern Kingdom, when they went out in 721, there was actually a remnant of those, and they ended up in England. And from England, they ended up here, and that means that the 10 lost tribes are the British Isles or the English people, so y'all are part of the 10 lost tribes, which we are not. Genetically, that can be shown to be fallacious, in the same way that the Mormons believe that Jewish people came over here and evangelized the Indian population, and perhaps were even the basis for many of the Indian groups. And of course, you have to check with Robert for clarification on some of the details there, but Mormonism is quite a maze, and yet genetically it has been shown that the American Indians have nothing genetically linking them to the Hebrew people. And so genetically they are not of the Hebrew people, which they would have to be just one of the things. So it is not borne out by the facts. Many of these cults did not adhere to facts, and again, they're not worried by the facts. They just have the burning in the bosom, as we suggested. So we have then Swedenborgianism. We don't hear much about this. It's based also on the idea of mediums. It's the Church of the New Jerusalem. Some of these others, moral rearmament, I don't know too much about that. If you're interested, you can get some of these books. If you ever hear of somebody suggesting these buzzwords, you need to be wary. When I was in Farmington, New Mexico, my head coach there said he was in a Christian group called The Way. The Way, I'd never heard of that. Like, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Sounds good. And so I looked it up, and sure enough, they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't have eternal security. These kind of things. Jesus is not God. And other things that are part of the Way International. So you hear these things. Be very careful. Somebody invites you to one of these things, you never know what you're going to get. Some people come here thinking this is a cult, I suppose, because we don't have 1,000 people here and the band up front and all that, and so they think maybe this is a cult. Everything we believe is back there on the back table. We have nothing to hide. We teach the Bible verse by verse, Genesis to Revelation, inclusive, exclusive of other writings. We have no hidden agenda. We do not insist that you come or you're lost forever. You can be saved or not saved when you come here. We present the gift of salvation freely, and so it is freedom that we insist upon here, the privacy of the priesthood. We don't intrude on your privacy. If you're friendly, we're friendly. if you're not. You like to be quiet and left alone. We don't pester you. We try to be sensitive to your person. We don't always succeed. Obviously, some people are offended. You didn't talk to me. Other people come, you pestered me. What are you going to do, you know? And so we try to be all things to people who come, be friendly and as best we can. At any rate, some of these groups try to join you. And when I was in Crusade, and we had, I think it was Expo, what was the year? I don't remember. 72? Oh, my goodness. In a bygone century, when I was in Campus Crusade for Christ, we were down in Texas, and we had to deal with something called the Children of God. The Children of God, it's kind of a sex cult. They pull people away from their parents, isolate them. They also have mediums that are part of that. They hook up with demons and so forth, and they were pulling people out of the rallies that we were having, and some of our staff, the athletes in action, you know, weightlifters and wrestlers, went over there and tried to extricate some of the people that had gone over there that were with our crusade that the Children of God had called out and tried to bring them into their little seance situations. And so we had quite a to-do with the Children of God. So at various times and various places, you may run into some of these cults. I guess one thing to be aware of is if somebody invites you somewhere and it has some strange name or it has a biblical ring to it, go on the internet. I know the internet has all sorts of weird things, but generally you will usually see what the particulars are of that particular, of that faith or whatever cult it is, and it will give you the pros and cons. It may be people defending it, maybe people opposed, but at least get the information. Better still, come to ask your pastor, because I know most of these, and I can give you a heads up on much of this. People end up getting into these things, and then they don't come to their pastor, and they think, well, he's a goof anyway, I'm not going to ask him. Well, check it out. At least be inquisitive enough to get information. You may disagree, and that's all right. You don't have to agree with anything I say. But I give you a basis for why I teach what I teach. I spend long hours in the original languages of Scripture, sometimes beating my head against the wall on one verse for 3, 4, 5 hours to make sure that I'm teaching it correctly. Do I always get it right? I don't think I probably do. But I do the best that I can under the filling of the Spirit to teach it the way God intended it to be taught. And then we have some other ones that I've added. The one that we learned down at the Berean Conference, it's called the Berean Call. I'll tell you when it's happening next year. You may choose to go down in Bend, Oregon. They had a lot of good speakers there. One of them was the Emerging Church, and another one was the Bethel Movement. The Emerging Church, you're familiar with, that's Rick Warren. And they have moved into, of course, mysticism and emotion and a host of other non-biblical concepts. So Rick Warren, he has the, what's the name of the book that he has? The Emerging Church. So if you hear Emerging Church, you hear Rick Warren, stay away from these people. They're hooked up with demonism. They're hooked up with emotion. They're hooked up with mysticism. And then there's the Bethel Movement. I never heard of it. And it's a wonderful name. Bethel comes from Hebrew. Beth is from the letter Beit, and it means house, Beth. And then El is the first letters of Elohim. It means the house of God. How bad can Bethel be? It's the house of God. Well, it's a cult. It deals with mysticism, emotion. They have some 72,000 adherents to that cult out in California. It's all hard to believe. You say, I haven't heard of it. I know. And these things are creeping into the churches. And they have some 9,000 attend weekly services of the Bethel Movement. I never even heard of it. You probably, some of you didn't either. They deal with signs and wonders and healing and miracles. Sounds familiar. And so that's part of theirs. This group is started by a fellow named Bill Johnson, Bill and Benny Johnson. And of course, they are part of this particular movement as well. And let's see, I think I wrote something down here. Yeah. An article we looked online last night, and it said some of the things that they are involved with are the Word of Faith error. Some of you may know Kenneth Copeland, a television program, Word of Faith, name it and claim it. I just claim this car in the name of Jesus, and God will give it to me. You know, so it's that prosperity doctrine, and it's the money doctrine, where if you just do what they tell you, God's just going to, I think he said, just pour out money from heaven. Look out, here it comes, you know. and Kenneth Copeland. So they got elements of Ken Copeland, the prosperity gospel, Ken Hagin, same thing. Signs and wonders and miracles and healing, like Oral Roberts. You remember Oral Roberts? He saw, what is it, 900-foot Jesus. And that 900-foot Jesus told him, build a hospital. They had these praying hands out there. And they built this skyscraper in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I don't have any stories. It was a big hospital. Never got filled. Never had people there. I think they only ever used about a first floor or two, and eventually it went bust. Some other hospital finally took it over after Oral's death, and God blew it there. God just didn't give him the right information on building that hospital. And Oral Roberts, so he's, some of his things are in this Bethel. They got bits and pieces, the assumptions of spiritual warfare and hyper-deliverance. I don't even know what those things are. They're just names that they throw around. And you go, oh, that just sounds so wonderful. Gnostic mysticism of the Toronto Blessing. You heard of the Toronto Blessing? That's where people were they were having holy laughter. You remember, and people were laughing hysterically and falling in the aisles and just laughing and laughing. It was all the Holy Spirit's doing. I told Judy last night, maybe we ought to start a new cult, the Holy Burping or something, or the Holy Breaking Wind. I don't know. I mean, somebody'd believe it. Oh, that's so spiritual. No, it's gas. It's indigestion. You know, you think it sounds silly, and yet people by the hundreds, sometimes by the thousands, buy into these things. So on the one hand, it's silly and laughable, and it betrays information, but these low information people, they are emotional, and they're interested in signs and miracles, and they see something like this, and they want to be a part of it. Used to just be speaking in tongues. Now it's holy laughter, holy who knows what, and they introduce these things, and that's all part of this Bethel. So what they've done is tried to incorporate all the stuff that works out there, that brings people in. You know, you like that? We got that. You know, you want a band? We got a band. You want music? We got music. You want video? We got video. So they try to make it be something for everyone. It's ecumenicism. And of course, that's the goal, is one world church that they're trying to build and sponsor. And of course, they do it. And one I just heard last night, and I had forgotten it, they mentioned at the at the Berean conference, was mindfulness. Anybody ever hear the word mindfulness? You haven't heard that. You heard it? Okay. Mindfulness. Do you know what that is? Okay. That's where you empty your mind and allow this, the Spirit, to speak to you. Sounds familiar? Sounds like demonism to me. Mindfulness, meditation, visualization. Just imagine things and God will bring them to pass and so forth. Mindfulness. And the reason I heard about it was I was just turned on entertainment tonight, which I rarely do, but there was Goldie Hawn. I like Goldie Hawn. Remember, she was goofy on, what was that, Laugh In? And she's just, she's not a believer as far as I can tell, bless her heart. She's 72, and she just looks gorgeous, amazing. And her husband, of course, he looks older and he's younger, Kurt Russell. And they were on there, talking about, oh yeah, they got involved with mindfulness, and it's just changed their life. And I went, mindfulness, where have I heard that? And there it was at the Berean Conference. And their son is involved in mindfulness, and it's making him be a better child, and they're involved in mindfulness, which is another cult or part of several others. Probably they're in the Bethel experience out there in California. And of course, without Christ, they get into these things: visualization, self-actualization, self-esteem, self-love, all of the self things, because they are basically, it's all about me. Christianity is all about Christ and how I live in and through Him. The cults are all about me and what do I need to do and how will I benefit and what do I get out of it and all of that. And so this is the thing. And so that came up. And then, of course, we have the other ones. We have the God calling. We address that. God calling is where this woman, Sarah Young, hooked up with her demon, her familiar spirit. And she's got books. It's prolific. And she's writing, and this is creeping into all the Christian women's organizations. The ladies like this because it appeals to their softer side. She is just such a wonderful, soft, loving person. And Jesus is just helping helping them to have Bible studies. And so these little lady Bible studies are using Sarah Young's book, and it all comes through a demon impersonating Jesus Christ. And you're going, oh no. Everywhere you turn is this kind of corruption. It's out there. And then, of course, you're familiar with the Shack, William Young. I just happened to go on the Christian station the other day. The Return to the Shack. And there it was. I had to turn that off before I barfed. And of course, this is the fact that everybody has a shack in their life. And that's where you need to go. And of course, God's in that shack, I guess. And God is a woman. And it's just a strange, strange thing. This guy's written this novel. And of course, it's become a theology. And people are celebrating and worshiping in the shack. So if you hear the word shack, take a hike. Get out of there. Liberation theology. Ah, there's a good one. Remember that? Dr. Wright. Of course, he was Dr. Wrong, but he called himself Reverend Wright. And that was where our last beloved president, Obama, attended Dr. Wright's church. And of course, most people aren't familiar with liberation theology. Here's just a quick sentence about it. Liberation theology is a movement within the Catholic Church. Imagine that. Originating in Latin America, which puts the main emphasis on social justice. Thus, to be theologically orthodox, one must oppose verbally and by action any opposition to the poor or the lower classes by both church and state. In other words, it's in opposition to church, to state, to authority. It's all supporting the downtrodden and the poor. Sounds like what our president had in mind all along. And of course, people said, well, he was a Christian, and of course, he endorsed Islam, but he also attended for years and years this Pastor Wright and his church. In fact, the proof of one's salvation is in such opposition to oppression rather than to acceptance of the gospel and affirmation of the doctrines of faith. Their salvation is to take care of the poor, to help the poor. Sounds like Catholicism generally appeals to the people of different skin colors, generally. And of course, it started in Latin America, where it is strongly Roman Catholic, but this is kind of a sidecar to Catholicism called liberation theology. It doesn't appeal to most of us, generally speaking, but apparently one of the cults. And then we have generally the New Age. The New Age is incorporated into all of these. Years ago, when we first started hearing about New Age, it was called the Age of Aquarius back in the 60s, all the psychedelic stuff. We were hearing about that, and just all the feel good, and peace brother, and the peace symbol, and all the different colors of the rainbow, and we have the Rainbow Coalition, all that in the New Age. But all these are kind of New Age, and it's not new. It is old occultism, but they call it the New Age. And of course, it's based on the whole idea of mediums and so forth as well, when you get to the heart of it. And so then you have I want to go back to the Mormon and Catholic just for a moment. Well, gosh, we're not going to finish, are we? At any rate, the new one here is the attack on inerrancy. I mentioned it the other day, and this is actually happening in our seminaries. And in our seminaries, there was an article. I have the book here. This was in, let me see, just for a second. The Grace in Focus here, and in Grace in Focus, the range of inerrancy. The range of inerrancy. Now, when I studied the Bible, inerrancy was inerrancy. That meant the Bible is inerrant. And the literal, plenary study of the Bible, we take it literally as it says. Here they're calling this the range. You know, like you go from here to here, where it's really, really inerrant, where it's maybe not quite so as inerrant, and over here where it's not really true at all, it's just heresy. Now, that's what the Bible is. That is being espoused in the seminaries, no less than Dallas Theological Seminary. And many of my colleagues, many of the great teachers of dispensational truth and grace, faith alone in Christ, and grace gospel, come out of Dallas Seminary. Pastor R.B. Thieme, Glenn Carnegie, many of my peers have come out of Dallas Seminary, and Todd Kennedy and others, and now Dallas Seminary is deciding whether every scripture is really, really inerrant, were just sort of inerrant, and so they questioned things like Jonah, you know, was he really in the fish, like we're teaching on Thursday nights, that Genesis really, was there really an Adam and Eve like the Bible says, and all that with the serpent business, is that really inerrant, can we take that? And so that's creeping in, which undercuts in our seminaries. So the young men getting seminary training today who are coming out to lead congregations are in error right off the bat in some of the best in the past seminary. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, when he started Dallas Theological Seminary, it was right down the line. It was fundamental, evangelical, dispensational. They even used Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth back then, which is a fabulous presentation by an engineer who mapped out and diagrammed the ages in many, many features of the Bible in a marvelous way. I asked Pastor Thiem one time, I said, what do you think of Clarence Larkin? He said, he did a marvelous job. He said, you know, he never knew the original languages of Scripture. I said, really? And he was able to delineate that out of the English and do a fantastic job. And Pastor Thiem said he said a few things in there he would disagree, and me too. But overall, a fabulous presentation. They discontinued using it. It's like one of those old, oh, we don't teach that anymore. Really? What was wrong with it? It's like the Bible. Well, we used to believe it was the truth, but now we know better. You know, that's kind of the way people are. And it's sad, but that's what we see. So these are the first ones. Well, it looks like I will need, my apologies, one more, because I do want to go through a couple more of these. But you have the information, and if you're interested in any one of these, I've simply highlighted some of these. Obviously, you get into the maze of Mormonism, and it just goes on and on. It's like a six-ring circus, you know, and you know, you plug up one, and then they come up with another one, and of course, they got the pearl great price, and they got all these different things, and you address one issue, and they go somewhere else, and if they can't address it, finally, just the burning in the bosom. I believe it, and you're not going to persuade me otherwise, and so it's tough. And especially one of the books said, if people are in these cults, like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Catholicism, and they've been in it for a long, long time, it's almost impossible to break them out. They would rather die than admit that their life has been lived as a lie in that cult. And that's what we're up against. And so, fortunately, many people that have come out of this did not get to that stage. And I think there's always hope, but it becomes very, very difficult. I had a Mormon in one of my churches back early on, and he attended for a few times. And after every class, he had an argument. Every class he came up. He would raise his hand during class. Finally, I stepped back after class, and I said, you know, if you're here to learn, fine. But if you're here to disagree, I'm really not interested. You have your church. You don't believe what I'm saying. I've tried to present all these things. You're not going to believe. What are you doing here? You know, you're really not welcome here because you're a thorn in the side and you're trying to win some of my people, and the questions you ask I've answered completely, and it doesn't matter to you. You're not interested in evidence. Please make this your last visit. Now that may seem cruel, but that's the shepherd protecting the sheep from a wolf. And he had no business there. He wasn't interested in becoming a born-again believer. He was interested in disrupting my congregation. I ran him off. And I will do that. That's part of my job. I don't want to. If he wanted to sit there quietly and listen, fine. Talk to me after class, fine. But to disrupt the service and to question everything that I said, not going to happen. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for this opportunity to examine some of those who come against your word, come against your son Jesus Christ, and come against us as Christians. We pray that you would indeed strengthen us and comfort us in the hope of eternal security which you have given to us through faith alone in your son Jesus Christ alone. And that's the only message that we preach now and forever. Give us the strength to continue on as long as you give us breath to present that gospel of Jesus Christ to as many who will hear for as long as you tarry, and we anticipate your soon coming, Lord. We thank you for these things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.